So now open God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. We'll read the verses 28 to 37, which is on page 1142 in your pew Bibles. John, chapter 11, the verses 28 to 37. This is a very tense passage with a lot of emotion. For this is the Word of God. When she had said this, she went, this is Martha, Martha went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit, and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that he might open these words to us. Heavenly Father, we pray, as we just read your holy word, we pray that you would bring us into your sanctuary and understand these words, especially as we come to such a holy area as the very heart of Christ. We pray that you would teach us and speak to us by your Holy Spirit and not by man's wisdom. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, in a world without God, death erases all things in life from our experience. It erases all memories, it erases all relationships, it erases all activities and even all accomplishments. The world continues, but the deceased is gone and will never experience anything anymore. And so two or three generations later, even their memory is forgotten. I think the only way that you might, some of you might know the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather is only when you read it on a tree, but you on a family tree, but you had no idea what they were like, or what they did, or even what they looked like. But beloved, how do we respond to death in our lives and in this world? The world has no answer to this question. And it's a coincidence, but none of us lives that way, do we? We all know deep inside that we are more than evolutionary accidents. We don't feel that we're accidents that are just by chance moving around in the universe. But after 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, sometimes more, sometimes less years, all of life suddenly stops and we cease to be in this world. But why is there death in this life? And what does God think about life and death? This morning we see a meeting between the Son of God, who is confronted with death itself, the death of Lazarus. And this may be the most emotional portion of all of Scripture. We have the people weeping, right? If you've never been to an Eastern funeral, I once was in my wife's country, an Eastern funeral, and it's loud weeping. Right? And not one, all the people are loud weeping. It's a very, it gives a deep impression upon your own heart as you see these people screaming and in weeping and sadness. And yet in this text, we see weeping and wailing. We even say outrage, and we see tears rolling down. So let us open these words and see what this teaches us. Not that we are just excited about an emotional story, but how this speaks to us and our emotions and our hearts and our way of thinking. And so we do that through the meaning of contemplative Mary. Last week we looked at practical Martha's response to Lazarus' death, and this week we meet her sister, who is very different. Now, if you remember what we said last week, we spoke about the verse in John 11 that says, "Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus." Right? John was laying out what he was going to do. We're going to see Mary, and this week we're going to see Martha's response, and next week we're going to see Lazarus' glorious response. But Mary, as we saw with Martha, also appears in the story in Luke. But we don't hear her speak at all. As a matter of fact, she's kind of the background picture, if you will, of Martha's dialogue with Jesus. As Martha is busying herself with serving and getting frustrated that she does all the work, Mary sits at the feet of Jesus and listens to her teacher. Mary was the learner, the thinker, the one who contemplated upon the words of her teacher. She's also Mary in John chapter 12, who anointed the feet of Jesus with expensive ointment. And there we see that she is a woman of love. She had a heart that overflowed with generosity, willing to break this expensive ointment and pour it out, not upon the head or the shoulders, but upon the feet of Jesus Christ. And so she was a person, when she loved someone, no price was too high. And so now her heart was broken. Jesus had not come to heal Lazarus even when he was only 2 miles away from her. And these last 2 days, Mary's heart has been troubled. She loved her brother Lazarus, but now Lazarus, whom she loved, had died. How could this be possible? For she knew that Jesus loved them. And Jesus was going around healing everyone but the one whom he loved, that he had a special relationship. When he was sick, he didn't come. And he didn't heal Lazarus. But why had he not healed her brother? Why had Jesus not prevented the death of her brother? And Mary, as we see her wrestling with her thought, is what has happened to Lazarus, even while Jesus was near, did not fit in her understanding of Jesus. Do you see that? Her picture of Jesus is the one who goes around teaching the beautiful news of the gospel and then going around healing people. Why would he not care about the ones whom he say are his friends? How could Jesus allow this? And she was persuaded that Jesus loved them, but why did he not show his love in this instance? And all the time, as this must have been going on around in her head, she is surrounded by people who are weeping loudly. This would be often the case, especially if this was a lady. The ladies of the village would come and weep. Some, it could be that they would be paid, but it's most likely that they would come just as caring for her and would pour out in weeping loudly as she was dealing with the loss of her brother. And so she was surrounded by loss and grief. And in the midst of all of this sorrow, suddenly Martha comes to Mary and tells her, "Jesus is calling for you." Now, what is Jesus going to say? What is Jesus going to teach her with all of this in her heart and in her mind, this overflowing of sorrow and sadness? And now Jesus calls her, not 3-4 days ago when Lazarus is still alive. Why now? Now, I want you to see. Look at your Bibles in John 11, verse 22, and see how Martha speaks about Jesus to Mary. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." Not the Lord, even though he is the Lord, not Jesus or the one sent from God or the Christ, but the teacher is here. In other words, Martha identifies Jesus as the teacher for Mary. And it's obvious because Mary is the one who is always at the feet of Jesus. She's the one who sees Jesus as her teacher. But I think this says something more. Mary is sitting again at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is going to teach Mary a lesson. A beautiful lesson. In her disappointment, she will learn who Jesus truly is. And she will get a new understanding of life and death and of who Jesus Christ is. So let us look at this heartbreaking response of Mary as she comes to Jesus. Now, when Mary had come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Does that sound familiar? Who said that? Martha. Martha said the exact same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But the scene is much more expressive. Mary falls on the ground. She falls again at Jesus' feet. First, she sat at Jesus' feet when Lazarus was still alive. And soon she will anoint Jesus' feet. And now she falls at Jesus' feet. She's heartbroken, and she wants to pour out her tears and sorrow of confusion. She humbles herself, and she seeks refuge at Christ. At the same time that she is confused, so Mary responds to Jesus with the same words as Martha had. There's one thing different between Mary and Martha. Mary stops here, but Martha would say this. The request that Martha would say is for Jesus to raise Lazarus, but Mary doesn't say that. Mary is not asking Jesus to go, raise him now, do it now then. Mary is confused. She thinks, how is this possible? Why did Jesus not do it? There must be a reason why he didn't raise Lazarus from the dead. And so in effect, she asks why. She wants to know why Jesus didn't do it. And the things about Lazarus being raised from the dead is a later concern. Instead, she lies at Jesus' feet in a sorrow. And I think many of us, I think women maybe even more than men, so have the why question in their heart and in their mind. Why do these things happen? Why is there sorrow in my life? Why does God allow these things on my path? Why am I in this situation? Why do these people whom I love struggle? Why do I go through these difficulties? And even before you want to hear the resolution, what men want to hear, I think is, if I reflect on my own, I want it to be solved, right? When there's a problem, it's got to be solved. And the why question is something that maybe afterward we can learn something from. But I think here Mary comes mostly with the why. Why is this suffering happening? And I want you to imagine that you are standing right here at this in this situation, John 11:31-33. Just listen to it. I'll read it to you. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Mary stands up and she races to Jesus Christ, looking for the feet of Christ to ask the why question. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. So at Jesus' feet here lies Mary with tears rolling down her cheeks, mourning for the loss of Lazarus. And then he hears all around him, Jesus hears this sound of weeping of the people who seek to comfort Mary. It's a heartbreaking sight. The grief and the loss is pressing down on their heart. This must be a very depressive sight. Right, in our day and age, our funerals are usually a quiet place. Right, especially in a church setting, it's usually a place where people, when people cry, they bow their head and they hide it. This was not the case. Right, this is a place where there's loud weeping, and everybody you see, wherever you see people pouring out in shrieks of sadness. Let me read of Jesus' response. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Jesus' response is teaching Mary about Jesus Christ. It shows us the very heart of God. It gives us a holy insight into the movements of God's innermost being. It's as if you will, the Moses at the burning bush where he had to take off his feet because the ground upon which we stand now is holy ground. This is holy territory, for it shows us the heart of God. So let us look at these words. Now Jesus sees Mary and the crowd, and he is deeply moved and troubled. What causes these strong emotions in Jesus Christ? Why is Jesus deeply moved? After all, Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. As a matter of fact, he already told the disciples, Lazarus is just sleeping. And then the disciples said, well, if he's just sleeping, why would you go there, right? They wake up, Jesus, falling asleep, waking up, that's life. Jesus knew Lazarus is going to raise from the dead, and yet he is deeply moved. He knew that Mary would soon be filled with joy in the resurrection. So even the sadness of Mary himself, he could have stopped that, wouldn't it? If your sadness was Mary's sadness, what would you have done? Honestly, if you knew you're going to raise Lazarus from the dead, what's the first thing you would say? I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I'm here. Don't wait. Stop crying, everyone. I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Just give me some quietness. I'm going to do it now. Right? Wouldn't that be the case? I mean, that would be my intention. That's how I would do it. I would even tell Martha, go tell Mary we're going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Or God is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Right? But that's not the point. But even when he knows all those things, he is still overcome with emotion. So what are the emotions that Jesus has? I think the English translation here is a little bit, it puts us on the wrong track. Because when you're deeply moved in this situation, what do you think it means? You think that he's weeping along, right? That his heart is broken with sadness, that he is crying as well. But the Greek word here is there is no evidence in the Greek New Testament or outside in Greek that this word ever means sadness. The deeply moved is not a deeply moving with sadness, but the verb describes a kind of anger, an irritation, an annoyance at the situation. Outside the Greek New Testament, the word moved is used, in other words, to describe the snorting of horses. For human beings, Carson writes that it invariably suggests anger, outrage, or emotional indignation. There are three places in the New Testament that uses this word. Let me read it to you. In Matthew 9, verse 30, it says this, "And their eyes were opened, and Jesus," and here comes the word, "sternly warned them." See that no one know about it. That's the first occurrence. Second occurrence in Mark 1:43, "And Jesus sternly charged him and sent them at once." And the last one is Mark 14, verse 5. "For this ointment," this is disciples talking, "for this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they scolded her." So in the rest of the New Testament, it's translated as sternly warned, sternly charged, or they scolded her. All emotions that are deeply moved, but deeply moved with anger or irritation. And so D.A. Carson translated this way, "When Jesus saw all this, he was outraged in spirit and troubled." Now, why was Jesus angry when he saw Mary at his feet and the people weeping? Why would Jesus be angry at this? Obviously, he loved Mary, and we read a few verses later that he weeps. And I'm going to not say that that means anger too. That means sorrow. But here, he is angry. I think there's two possible reasons why Jesus is angry. First of all, Jesus could be moved by the people's weeping, and his anger is at sin, sickness, death in this fallen world. That he is outraged because of the effects of sin being death and suffering. The other is that Jesus could be moved by the people's unbelief in the resurrection, because the people were weeping as unbelievers who had no hope. I think both reasons are correct. I think Jesus is upset, first of all, by the sin and sorrow and death that he sees in Lazarus' death. It does not leave Jesus cold as he sees the world suffering and pain and sorrow, but he is moved as he sees the people whom he loves suffer. It angers God to see the hardships that are caused by sin, and so his hatred is directed towards Satan and the fall that follows after. God is angry at the effects of sin instigated by Satan. God hates the work of Satan and is greatly moved with fierce anger, for he loves his people. Now, in a way, I think we could translate it to today in our feeling, if somebody of us would get the coronavirus, or the virus that is going around now, we would be angry at that virus if it takes away someone whom we love, wouldn't we? Like, we wouldn't get angry normally at inanimate things, but Jesus' anger is directed towards sin and death. Beloved, if you hate Satan's temptation and painful consequences in your life, you are not alone. Jesus Christ hates that with a passion. Almighty God hates them as well as His Son, as He gave His Son to defeat the sting of sin, which is death. And so when Jesus is confronted with the grief over death, He is moved with anger at this, because this is not how He made the world. This is not how God created the world. God did not create us to live, suffer, and die. But as sin interposed, as sin came in, suffering and death and destruction came into the world. And I want you to realize that God hates even pain. And so the only time He inflicts pain is when people turn against Him. You see that? In the same way, if you're a parent, you hate it when your children hurt, don't you? Or when you're a child, you hate it when your parents are in pain. You hate the pain. You wish the pain could go away and die. So when Jesus is confronted with the grief over death, He is moved to anger at that. But I think He's also moved with anger towards the people's response. And I don't think Jesus here is fuming with wanting to destroy them or something like that. But Jesus has been preaching to these people that He has come to give eternal life. He has come to display that a new time has come where if you believe in Him, you will never die. That there is hope after death. And that if you believe in Christ, death will be a gateway to a much better place. It's like you blink with an eye and you go from one place, you die in this world and you open your eyes in a new life. And we saw in Martha's response that they knew that the resurrection was coming, right? Martha said very clearly to Jesus, I know that we will be raised on the last day. So Mary, Martha, the people in their village knew about the resurrection to come. And yet they are weeping as though Lazarus' life is over, as though Lazarus is no more. They were weeping like people who had no hope, while they knew that there was great hope for Lazarus. Their faith had not influenced the way they thought about life and death. Now, of course, Jesus was not angry with the fact that they felt sorrow. Right? We shouldn't go too far in this and say that we should never cry or be sad when people die. But the weeping here that is described is uncontrollable weeping that has no hope. And Jesus says, stop it. That's wrong. Because death in this world, if you die in Christ like Lazarus died believing in Christ, is not a death without hope. It's a death with great hope. And so He is angry because He loves the person, because He wants them to think differently. He is not angry as making Himself an enemy to them, but He's angry as like, come on, stop it. Death in this world is not without hope in Christ. It's with great hope. If you die in Christ, it's not a hopeless situation. If you die with Christ, it's the gateway to heaven. And so if your brother or sister in Christ dies, it's not something to be overwhelmed and say, there's no more hope, the life is forever gone. No. It's the time where we say, our heart is grieved, but it's in a way a selfish grief because we miss them. And that's okay because we love them and that's how we work. But for that person, it's a far better place. And so, there is a place for sorrow and pain into this world when people die. But God has given us a hope that should make us look beyond death. Beloved, how do we respond when a loved one dies? How are we reminded by the effects of sin in this world and that death is not natural to us? And do we remember that death is the consequence of the fallenness of humanity, but that Christ overcame death? So at the same time, do we have our eyes set upon a greater hope to those who die in faith, that we do not weep without hope, but that we are sorrowful with hope for life beyond death? Beloved, death is not normal. It does not belong to life. But at the same time, death is defeated for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And even though death is a terrible enemy, and though through our faith in Jesus Christ, we will overcome it, for God will raise us up in a newness of life. And therefore, we do not weep and mourn as unbelievers do, but we encourage one another, saying there is hope in the death of a believer, for there is a life to come. And so Jesus is upset about the consequences of the fall, and at the same time, as a faith, a life of faith that doesn't act in faith. And I think we could apply this to many other things. Right? When Jesus gets upset with us as believers, he's in the same way upset as a father is upset with his child. Right? When you, for example, when you see your children go to a fireplace and they wonder what the fire would feel like, and they go with their hands, what do? Do you get, oh, please don't do that? You get upset. Like, have you gone mad? Stop it. And you pull the hand back. You say, don't do that. Right? And I've done that, and my child cries. You're so strong with me. You looked angry with me. I said, I was, because I love you. Because my anger speaks to you in a way, not because I want to destroy you, but because I love you, because this is wrong that you do this, and this destroys you. And the same way Christ, when we do not walk according to our faith, it destroys us. And so as he sees Mary crushed under the weight of the death of her brother, he says, don't be crushed like this. Weep, but weep with hope. And so the story moves on. And Jesus is still troubled, and he asks, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then these words that Sissy read for us, Jesus wept. It's a verse to memorize, isn't it? Jesus wept. This is one of the most beautiful verses, I think, in all of Scripture. Jesus, who was upset with sin and suffering and death and even the unbelief of the people around him, now weeps. The Lord, who was upset with hopeless weeping of the people, now begins to have tears rolling down his face. This is God, beloved. The Son of God on earth has tears rolling down his cheeks. Now the weeping here is a different word than the weeping of Mary and the people with her. That weeping is an uncontrollable weeping without hope. This is a weeping that is in the quietness, when he bows down his head and tears are streaming down his face as his heart is pierced with sorrow. Jesus is moved with sorrow and weeps with quiet tears. And the people respond, you see, he loves him. Do you see how he loves him? Others said, well, couldn't he heal them? They're all wondering why Jesus is crying. It's obvious that this man in the middle of them is full of sorrow. Now, why is Jesus filled with sorrow after he knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead? I think we must understand that Jesus sees in Lazarus' pain, or in Lazarus' death, the suffering, pain, and death that are the results of sin. Jesus weeps over the pain of the dying world, over the consequences of sin, of suffering, and death in this world. Jesus grieves over the pain and death in his creation, and I think we can add that Jesus weeps over the sorrow that this causes then again to Mary and those around him. Beloved brothers and sisters, this is Christ weeping. This is Christ's heart pierced with sorrow as he sees the world in the consequences of sin, death, and dying spreading all around. In the people whom he loves, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. I think sometimes in the Reformed circles we have made God so sovereign that tears are out of the picture. That he's just kind of like an unmoved mover and just kind of moves things around without himself being moved. Okay, if you are in philosophy, that's the mixing of categories. But Christ here is moved with sorrow. Brothers and sisters, do we weep over the world? you and I weep over the lostness and the death in this world. You know, one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, I think, is Matthew 24, verse 12, and it goes like this: "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." This is what it says. The more you walk in sin, the colder your heart will become in love. But the more you walk in the ways of God, the more your love will grow warm and hot for this world. Here is Jesus, the holiest man on earth. He sees death of one person and he weeps. His tears are streaming down his face. Even he knows he's going to raise him within the next 3 minutes. I think sometimes we are so far away from Christ's beautiful heart. There's more suffering, more death, and more lost people in the world today than there were ever in the history of mankind. We receive the news of pain and suffering from all over the world through the television, the internet, and the newspaper, but sometimes I think it barely touches our heart. It just kind of slides off from our lives. I think we must learn from Christ again. That love, to love those who are in pain and anger should affect our hearts, should make our hearts sorrowful. Not just for our family members who are dying without Christ, but for a world who is dying without Christ. There have been times in the history of mankind where a little child, 10, 12 years old, wept for the lostness of this world, and God sent in the revival. You see, those who have the heart of Christ reach the heart of Christ. And I think sometimes we've become so professional, so organized, so proper, that we've lost the softness and the gentleness of the heart of Christ Himself. Mary weeps, but Jesus' tears are streaming down his face. Men, do you weep? Women, do you weep? Do you ever pour out in your prayers as you see the world dying around you? Has your faith actually reached your consciousness of the reality of hell? Has it actually reached the reality of who you are, that Christ came and wept for people? Even when he knew that this person would be raised, that his heart is sensitive to the lost. Do we weep with him? Do we pour out? Are we even a little sorry? Are we even a little sad that there are millions, if not billions, of people going to hell like that? Eternal souls lost. There we stand, right? With all our proper lives and all our stuff around us, with all our securities and all our temporary comforts, and a world is dying and going to hell. Death is everywhere. Many people die without Christ. For those who die with Christ, that's joy in the end. Sorrow for now, but joy in the end. But to those who die in Christ, it should tear our hearts apart. No, I think the reason why we don't pray for the lost is because we've lost the heart of Christ. So we busy ourselves with all other things. We don't share the gospel. We don't spend time, hours and hours, to share with those Christ and his life. My dear friends, I'm hammering on your heart as I'm hammering on my heart, that there might be cracks, that it might melt for the loss of this world. I think, and I don't want to become too picturesque, but I pray that Christ would take one of the tears that came out of these texts and pour them into your heart, that your heart is transformed into a heart who really cares for the lost. He loves. He wept for you, my friends, so that you would forever be with Christ. Oh, Christ weeps for this world. His holy, loving heart weeps for the consequence of sin and death all around you. Beloved, the teacher came to Mary, contemplative Mary, and she learned the heart of Christ that day. She was filled with trouble and why? And then Martha calls her and she runs to Christ. She pours down at his feet and she's weeping at his feet. And then she looks up and she sees Christ, the tears falling down right before her, maybe on top of her head. She realizes afterwards, she must have, after Lazarus is raised from the dead, that he wasn't weeping just for Lazarus or for her, but for the lostness of this world, for death in this world. Man, do you weep for the lost? Or are you a tough guy like a statue that doesn't move? My dear friends, let us be people who care and be like Christ in that way. You see, sometimes we make Christianity to follow the Ten Commandments. Well, as long as I don't do this and don't do that and don't do that and that, don't do that, then I'm like Christ. No way. It reaches the very heart. To be a real man, to be a real woman of God, is to have the heart of Christ that is moved with the same things that God's heart is moved by. Because only then you can live like Christ. If your heart is weeping for the lost, then you can sacrifice yourself for them. But I'm afraid there's so little sacrifice of our own lives and times. Or very maybe we do. Some of us do. But there's so much calculated sacrifices. No wholehearted pouring out, but a calculated sacrificing of ourselves. And I think it's for this reason that our heart is cold, and with our mind we think we should do this. And so it's more of a burden than a pain of the heart. And we share the gospel every now and then because we know we should. That's wrong. That's a hard problem, isn't it? His eyes were filled with tears over sin and unbelief. But let us sit this morning at the feet of Christ and let's learn from him. As we grow together, that we'll be like Christ, that our heart will be like that. And not just for the lost, but for those around us who are suffering, that we weep with them in the pain they have, that our hearts are moved with the sorrow of one another. As Christ is moved with us. For there is so much need for Christ's resurrection power. It's amazing if you think about it, isn't it? Last week we saw that Christ spoke to Martha. And he says, Martha, your focus must be on eternal life. This week we see Jesus weeping in sorrow over the lostness. And next week we see the resurrection. Isn't that the same in our life? If our minds begin to be fixed upon the heavenly things, then we begin to weep over the things of this world. And then Christ begins to come in with his resurrection power and raise the dead to life. Let us follow Christ. It's a good way. It's a beautiful way. If you've ever wept with tears, you know it's one of the most delightful things afterwards, for you know Christ is dealing with your heart. My prayer is that we might be a weeping church. The weepers in Grand Rapids are more powerful than the mighty, for they have God on their side. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word to my soul, that you invite me to yourself to hear from you. Christ, your beautiful, glorious heart, the holy, word teaches of you weeping and you being moved with our misunderstanding and death and sorrow in this world, and yet weeping. I pray, O God, that your tears might become our tears. That your resurrection might become our resurrection. Your love might become our love. As we sit at your feet with the sorrows in our own hearts. For we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.